confronted this Corinthian church. Now understand, the city of Corinth and the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. You say, preacher, why did the church have a lot of problems? Well, I can give you a reason for that. Because it had a lot of people. And if you got a lot of people, you got a lot of problems. I heard a preacher one time say the ministry would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people. But the reality is, if there was no people, there would be no ministry. But if you got people, listen to me, you got problems. And so Paul had spent a lot of time, invested a lot of energy into dealing with this church. This letter starts out very differently than the first. If you go read 1 Corinthians, Paul comes right out of the gate dealing with specific sins and false doctrines and things that they had going on in the church at Corinth. He was rebuking them and rebuffing them and making sure that they knew that he knew what was going on there. In 2 Corinthians, it's almost like he's trying a different approach. Have y'all ever had to deal with somebody and you had an interaction with them and it went really badly? And then you felt like, okay, the next time I interact with them, I got to approach this from a different angle. Y'all, some of y'all have dealt with me like that. Amen. I mean, listen, he's tried calling them out directly, shaming them, embarrassing them. And hear me now, there's a place for that.
That's right.
Sin ought to be called sin 8 days a week. There's a place for that. Dealing with things specifically. I don't like this idea that when we talk about sin, we have to talk about it like it's generic. Hey, we can call a spade, amen. The Bible's clear on what's right and what's wrong. But it's almost as if their shame and their embarrassment didn't get the job done. And that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes beating somebody over the head with something that they already know is wrong is not quite an effective method. I've found in the ministry there's a lot of people that are wrong and they know they're wrong and they understand that what they're doing is wrong and they're ashamed of it, but the problem is not that they don't know they're wrong. The problem is they don't know how to get out of it. I'm not saying that there's not a place for the First Corinthian approach, because there is. And there are times when you that have been around here a while have seen me get behind this pulpit and take that approach. Sometimes that's the way it's got to be. Certainly there were those who were ignorant of their sin, and when they received that admonishment in 1 Corinthians, they repented and got it right and fixed their mistakes. And certainly that was that. I'm saying that obviously what he said in that letter didn't work for everybody. Because you say, why? Why do you say that? Because he still felt like he needed to write another one. So in this letter, he takes a bit of a different approach. Look in chapter 2, verse number 1. This is so interesting to me. Yeah, I'm going to preach my message, but y'all, I like studying my Bible. Amen. You ought not to be ignorant of your Bible. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself. Paul said, I determined this with myself. I made up my mind on something just in my own heart, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Here's what Paul said. I've had about all I can take of trying to fight with you. Of trying to argue with you. And I'm speaking for Paul here, but hear me out, because I've been in those shoes. It's made me angry. It's made me bitter. It's altered the way that I look at you. So I'm not gonna do that again. Listen to me now. There are times when your inability to get across with somebody else hurts you more than it hurts them.
Amen.
A lot of times bitterness is grown in the field of your pride, because you won't so badly for somebody else to hear you that it becomes a constant negative in your life. You can't fix everybody. You can't fix everything. T-
Tell you what you can do. You can give them truth in love. But there's a big difference in giving them truth in love and beating them over the head with it. Amen? The book of Psalms, the Mercy and Truth Ministry, somebody that we work with, they got that from the book of Psalms. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I've always said it like this. Mercy without truth, well, that's just compromise. That's just me saying, well, it's everything's okay. Just do whatever you want. But truth without mercy, that's condemnation. Because ain't none of us perfect. Now, so he takes a different approach in the book of 2 Corinthians. Is everybody awake and with me? Say amen. Y'all help me preach now. We're closing this place in. Amen. So we ain't got a whole lot of other outside noise going on. And so I want some inside noise. Y'all act like y'all came to hear some preaching, all right? Amen. Listen to this. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, you go study this on your own time. I got to hurry up. In the first chapter, he teaches about the affirmative power of the promises of God. Here's what he says. God's promises are yea, they're not nay. That is to say that God is, his promises are designed to positively impact your life, not negatively impact your life. I like the way Brother C.T. says that the cross is a plus sign, not a minus sign. Amen. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The promises of God are affirmative. God is here to give into your life, not to take away from your life. But here we get that twisted sometimes because we love our sin so much. We don't want to let it go. So our viewpoint of God becomes he's trying to take away from me what I like. I heard a preacher one time, I believe it was Brother Bud Stiltner, he said some Christians are going to go in the rapture backwards, waving goodbye to everything they ever loved. Some of y'all are getting that on the way home today. But I'm telling you, a lot of us are looking at it wrong. Jesus didn't come to take anything away from you. He came to add to you. Amen. He came that you might have life more abundantly. In chapter 2, he teaches about the beauty and the power of forgiveness. By the way, that's where he opens with that line. I'm not going to come again to you in heaviness. And he begins to talk about forgiveness and how forgiveness can relieve burdens that hold us back. Some of y'all need to let some stuff go. This ain't my message, but I'm going to preach it right here. Some of us need to let some stuff go. You know that bitterness is the only poison that only destroys the container that it's in. Bitterness will destroy you. Unforgiveness will destroy you. It will ruin you. But forgiveness relieves burdens. Forgiveness is such a powerful tool. And then in chapter 3, he begins to bring this all together under a concept that I want to talk about this morning that I'm not sure if we truly understand, and that is the concept of liberty. Liberty. Verse number 17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And by the way, can I say this? The Spirit of the Lord is in me. Even in this same chapter, we are reminded that the Spirit of the Lord is given unto us as the earnest of our redemption. It is a deposit that is made in our soul. Inside of this human being is the capital S, Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We use the word liberty a lot. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. We talk about liberty in America and what that means and all of that stuff. But I think so many other words, we've used it so much, we've lost the meaning of it and we don't really understand what it means. A lot of us see liberty as that just means that you can do whatever you want to, whenever you want to, however you want to. And to a degree, that is true. But understand what I'm saying. That is not the point of Christian liberty. That is not the point of what this is. I went and looked up the definition of this word and it really changed my perspective. It's such a simple thing, but here's what it is. Liberty means freedom from restraint. That is to say, Christian, there is nothing holding you back.
nothing that can restrain a person in whom dwells the Spirit of God.
Liberty. Our liberty is received from the fact that God's Spirit has overcome anything that could hold us back. How can you be restrained when the Spirit of God is in you? How can you be held back when He's overcome the world and He's overcome temptation and He's overcome death and He's overcome hell and He's overcome the grave? Liberty. So I want to talk for just a little while this morning about this subject of liberty. What is liberty in the life of a Christian? I think so many times we misinterpret liberty and use it to justify ourselves when we know we're wrong. Now the Bible says, use not your grace as an occasion to the flesh. That is to say that liberty doesn't exist so that you can fulfill the lust of your flesh. You've not been given liberty so that you can go sin freely. That's not what it's about. That's a shallow viewpoint of the spiritual liberty that God has given us. And by the way, that's where I have a problem with a lot of Christianity today, because it's not because you say, preacher, can a saved person sin and still go to heaven? Absolutely. But hear me out right here. It is a shallow viewpoint of the spiritual liberty that God has given you for you to say that it only exists so that you can sin against God. And don't make no sense. That's shallow. That's your flesh ruling your life. True liberty is freedom from the restraints that have been put on you by this world. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or recommendation of you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Can I say this first of all this morning? The Christian liberty gives us liberty to do right. Let me explain myself. A lot of times, people get into this thing. They want to get saved. They want to get right with God. And their hang up is, I just don't think that I can live it. Y'all ever felt like that? I just don't feel like I can live my life in a way that's going to honor God. I felt that, certainly. And can I say this to you? As a lost person, you can't. The beauty of the Spirit of God is the liberty to do right. We are clothed in His righteousness. We can do what we could not do before. See, we want to say when you get saved, that means that you can't do all the stuff that you were doing before. But I want to submit to you this morning that when you get saved, you can do things that you never could do before. Hey, listen, before I got born again, it was impossible for me to get rid of the hold that alcohol had on my life. Listen, you say, how do you figure that, preacher? Because I couldn't do it. It must have been impossible because I tried a whole bunch of times and it never happened. Amen. That's the definition of impossible. If I'm looking at it right, it can't be done. But when I got saved, all of a sudden the impossible became possible. It was no longer an issue that I had to deal with. It was an issue that He dealt with in my life. Hey, listen to me. The Spirit of the Lord gives us liberty to do things that we could not do before. There was no way that I could do what I have done as a lost human being. But I can do what I'm doing right now because of the Spirit of God and His influence in my life. Look at verse number 1. Doing right, let me say this about doing right. Doing right should not be something that we need a constant pat on the back for. Christian, are you listening to me? Doing right is not something that somebody should have to constantly give you an award for. Let me tell you what that is. That is immature childishness. Y'all know that I work part-time at a school, Christian school.
And it tickles me sometimes because it seems like every 5 minutes we're having an award ceremony. You know, they got the straight A award, the straight A's and B's award, which who come up with that? I mean, what's next? The A, B, C, D, and F award? I mean, how far are we going to take this thing? Perfect attendance award, the nicest award. It's almost comical at a point. It's like, okay, are we going to do the prettiest award, the ugliest award? Let's get serious here. Amen. But they got it's like all the time. We got to have an award. You say, why? Because a child needs to be constantly reaffirmed in that way. That's the reason why we do that. And I tend to believe when it comes to the schools, a lot of times it's the parents that need to be constantly reaffirmed in that way. But that's a whole other issue that we ain't going to get into this morning. Okay, I promise I'm not going to preach on that today. But hear me out right here. A Christian person in whom dwells the Spirit of God should not need to be constantly affirmed to do what is right. Amen. I should not have to print you out a certificate every time you do what you know God wants you to do. Amen. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a pretty straight up deal there. You want to show me you love me? Keep my commandments. I like what he told Peter. And I've encouraged preachers with this over the years. When Peter came to him and he was all confused, didn't know what to do. And Jesus said, hey, do you love me? Peter said, yeah. He said, feed my sheep. So what is that? That's him saying, do what you're supposed to do. Do you love me? Good. I've already called you. I've already positioned you. Now do what you're supposed to do. That's how you're going to show me you love me. A Christian should not need constant affirmation. Listen what he says. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation from you? He said, hey, listen, we're not sitting around waiting on you to write us a letter. Tell us how good our letters are. So, hey, listen, I like it. I like it when we sing, when I sing a song and everybody claps, but I want you to hear me real carefully right here. I believe that it is a method of praising God to clap your hands. That's biblical. Okay? But hear me out right here. I am not singing for your applause. I don't need that. I like it when y'all talk back to me when I preach because it lets me know you're listening. But I don't need that. I preached on the radio for a decade in an empty room with just me and a microphone. Didn't know if nobody was listening nowhere. Amen. And hey, listen, I learned a long time ago, I'd rather preach to people than pews, but I preached at whatever's here. Amen. So why? Because I'm not looking for a commendation here. I know that I am pleasing God by fulfilling His express will in my life. Doing what He has called me to do. There, listen to me now. You say, why is this important that we have liberty to do right? Because we're going to be here a while. Love y'all. Because it's really not all about us. Look what he says. He says, you are epistles, that's letters, learned and read of all men. You know what he's saying to the Corinthian church? Everybody's looking at you to see how they're supposed to be. It's really not about you. It's a lot about the ones that are watching you, though. Because if the ones watching you can only see the blockades in your life, that's what they're going to expect in their life. Listen, the devil can't stop you from doing right. I want you to hear me out right here. I may have to two-part this. But I want you to hear me out right here, Christian. I'm trying to help. This is practical preaching. You can take it or leave it. But this idea that when I sin, oh, the devil got me. No, listen here. If the devil got you, it's because you let him. The devil didn't just fool Eve. Eve allowed herself to be fooled because she wanted to eat that fruit. Amen. And by the way, Adam could have stopped it, and I believe the story would have been a lot different. But he wanted to eat the fruit too.
The devil is not in control of us. This world is not in control of you, Christian. John 8, verse 36 says this, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
That's right.
The world does not own me. The devil does not own me. They do not control me. They cannot overcome me. Understand something. What is in me is greater than what is in the world.
Amen.
We got to quit living like we're bound up by everything. We got to quit living like everything got us tied down. Like we can't do nothing because the world is so powerful. Hey, listen to me. We have been made free from bondage by the most powerful force in the universe. And the world is looking to us to see what that looks like. Liberty to do right. Let me try and hurry here. Liberty to get right. This is good. Verse number 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious," talking about the Old Testament, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is glorious." Let me try to break this down for you. Here's what he was saying. If what Moses had was good, so good in fact that when Moses received the law, and he came down from the mountain, he had to cover up his face because the reflection of the glory of God off of him was so powerful that people couldn't even look at him. If that was that good, then what we have is so much better. Let me say it to you like this. The deal Moses had was great. God spoke to Moses and gave him the law. And it was glorious and amazing and wonderful. But if that was great and glorious and amazing and wonderful, then when Jesus came and tacked grace onto the end of that, whoop, that made it so much better. Are you listening to me? I'm glad they had for what they had in the Old Testament. They had the law, they had the rules, they had the backing of God as long as they stayed within the boundaries. But I'm here to say this morning that the deal we've got is even better because we have grace, praise God. Some of you have walked in here this morning and listened to me, saved and on your way to heaven. But you've been living in a way that is contrary to the nature of God. And if you had been in the days of Moses, the pathway back to getting right with God would have been so complex and complicated that it is very possible that you never would have made it back. All the sacrifices and the cleansing that you would have had to do to get back to a place where you could commune with God would have been overwhelming. But I'm here to say this morning, in the age of grace, if you came in here this morning with something between you and God, you have the ability to lay it down right here and right now and be forgiven as it, listen, justified. That is to say, just as if it never happened. Hey, grace is better. Amen. Hey, listen. What Moses had was good, but what we've got is so much better. I want you to hear me this morning. We have liberty to do right, but we have liberty to get right. Hey, I always explain it to people like this. You're walking this life. There's a path designed for your life that's biblical, and you're walking with Jesus that is biblical. And sometimes when you're walking down that path, you find yourself getting off track and getting over into the ditch. But the beauty of it is, Jesus is still right there. He's there to pull you out. Whenever you're ready, the Bible says the Lord is at hand. That means you reach out and touch Him whenever you're ready to. And He'll pull you back up. And you will not have lost ground. You can keep going down the path that God has designed for you. Hey, listen. Don't ever forget this. Our freedom extends beyond salvation. Salvation is not the end of freedom. It's the beginning of freedom. Freedom to be imperfect. Some of y'all need to hear this. And I'm gonna give you the end of it. Everybody okay? Say amen.
Amen.
Some of y'all need to hear this. The Spirit of the Lord has provided for you liberty to be imperfect. Jesus came and lived a sinless life for the purpose of the knowledge that you did not possess that capability. If you could be perfect, he wouldn't have had to do that. Here's a lie of Satan. By the way, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. That's all he does. That's all he knows how to do. Okay? Here's a lie of Satan. Y'all ready for this? Maybe this is going to help somebody right here. I can feel it in my bones. This is a lie of Satan right here. You messed up. You're done. God's done with you. You're never going to be able to fix that. You've messed up. Here's what he'll say to you. See, that's who you really are. Look at what you're capable of. That's who you really are. You can't fix that. You've done gone too far. God don't want you no more. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't outrun the grace of God.
Amen.
Romans 5 says where sin did abound, grace is much more abound. You can't run farther than the reach of God's grace. You can't out-sin the weight of God's grace. You can't get so far from God that He can't reach you no more. Hey, listen to me. I'm here to tell you this morning. If there was ever a distance between God and man, it was bridged at Calvary. And Jesus closed the gap so that we have grace between us and God. You say, preacher, I've done messed up. I've done made mistakes. I've done got so far from God. I don't know if God wants me no more. Can I tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Can I tell you that we love Him because He first loved us? Can I tell you that His love is greater than any force in this world, and grace can reach past your sin?
Amen.
You've got liberty. You're free to get it right.
Amen.
Nowhere in your Bible will you find a verse that says, if you sin and you don't get it right within this amount of time, too bad. You're on your own. I tell you, you're on your own. That's never a phrase you will find in your Bible. I tell you, here's a phrase you'll find in your Bible. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never.
Amen.
Never. Hey, my daddy always told me never say never, but when Jesus says it, it means something.
Amen.
Liberty to do right, liberty to get right. Y'all okay with me preaching this last point? Verse number 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I know I read that fast, but let me show you something. I said liberty to do right, liberty to get right. That's some liberties that we have. But I want to say this, number three, we have liberty to see right.
Amen.
Hear this. Here's the beauty of the New Testament. We can see stuff they couldn't see. You know what Moses had? He had the beginning, but he didn't have the end. Say, what do you got, preacher? Hear me right here. Check this out. I got the whole picture.
Amen.
I got the beginning, the middle, and the end, and everything in between. I do not have to live in fear of what is to come because I already know what's coming. Let me say that again to some of y'all that's hung up on this politics and all of this mess going on, the China and Russia and who's bombing who and all of that. Hey, listen, I'm not worried about the end because I already know what's coming at the end.
That's right.
I already know what the end looks like. True freedom, Christian, is waking up every morning not afraid of what lies ahead.
Amen.
True freedom is knowing that He who holds the world and the universe. I love that verse in Colossians 1 that says, by Him all things consist. That word consist is, it speaks to the essence of existence. By Him everything is held together. That same one who holds it all together is the same one holding on to you. The same one who holds the world in His hand is the same one who holds your future in His hand. When we get to the place where we can experience true freedom, we can see past the momentary frustrations and challenges of life. Look, here's what I mean. Today may be a hard day, but it's not as if God don't know what's coming down the road. True freedom comes from an understanding of God, which allows us to see things that Moses and those Old Testament saints couldn't see. We've got the whole picture, and that ought to empower us to live our lives as a reflection of His power. Here's what James said about it in James 1. I believe it's verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Thank God for the perfect law of liberty. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Wait, listen, before we had the New Testament, it was just called the law. But when we get to the New Testament, James calls it the perfect law of liberty. That's a whole lot different than just the law. Amen. Hey, listen to me. We've got, it's perfect. It's complete. It's everything that it's supposed to be. And it provides for us a liberty from God. Here's what he said. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty is no longer just a hearer of the word, but they'll become a doer of the word. Amen. Let me quote it for you. James chapter number 1 and verse number 25. Check this out. But whoso looketh in to the perfect law of liberty being and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Listen to this phrase. Everybody ready for this? This man shall be blessed indeed. I tell you what. You ever feel like, don't answer this, just hear me out. I don't need nobody to shout it out right here. But I'm fixed to be done. Because I felt this way. You ever feel like I'm just cursed? I mean, everything I touch, I feel like I got the opposite of the Midas touch. Midas touch, everything touched turned to gold. I'm like, everything I touch turns to a lump of coal. Right? But somebody that takes the perfect law of liberty and continues therein and is a faithful hearer, hears and does, the Bible says that man is blessed indeed. I can't control everything, but I can control that. I've got a methodology right here, a plan by which I can know that I am in the will of God and have liberty. Some of us, the world's got us so bound up. We're like Lazarus. When Lazarus came forth from the tomb, the Bible says when he came out of the tomb, he was still bound in them grave clothes. And Jesus spoke them words, loose him and let him go. Some of y'all have got life, but you're still bound. You need to just get loose. Some of us are living our life having not experienced the saving power of Jesus. And because of that, we don't understand what freedom really is. And hear me right here. Some of us are not experiencing liberty in our life because our perspective is messed up. We're looking at the Bible as if it is an instruction manual for taking away everything we love. We're looking at the Bible as if it exists to hold us back, when in reality the Bible exists to set you free.
Amen.
God's law exists to help you live your life in a way that you can experience true liberty. Freedom from this world.
I want you to stand together, heads are bowed.